In 1 Peter chapter 3, we come now to verse 7, and as you recall, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Peter addresses wives, and he's done this now repetitively. He's talked to the more vulnerable in the society that was likely to be mistreated and underappreciated, and he talks to them about how they should respond and how they should live in those circumstances. Now, he's writing to believers, and many of these believers fall into these circumstances. Many of them were slaves. All of them were to be subject to the authorities of the government. And then he moves it into home life. And he's dealt with the wives for six verses. And now in one verse, he addresses the husbands. And the first two words of our text are, likewise, husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Okay, I'm going to let you ladies listen in, okay? I'm not asking you to leave. I'm not asking you to plug your ears. I'm just asking you to understand I'm talking to the men. I'm talking to married men, single men, old men, young men, all men. This is just us. I know it's not, but this is addressed to us. So without exception, I want the men to feel, to know, this is for you. It's not for somebody you know. It's not for somebody that's not here. It's for you. It's for me. Likewise, husbands. Now the Apostle Peter keeps it to one verse. I've read so many commentaries on this text, but none of them say what I feel. And I'm not saying that what I feel is theologically correct or biblically accurate. I'm saying that none of them say what I feel. What I feel when I read this is that the Apostle Peter has been very elaborate. He used six verses to address the responsibility of wives to their home, their marriage, their husbands. And he does that in a rather complicated kind of way. We looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago. Now, we come to the husbands, and he spends but one verse talking to the husbands. Now, some commentators make a big deal about the fact that Peter uses six verses to address women and one to address men because of the idea that men were superior or viewed as superior, and they were treated with respect even as he wrote this, that Peter was showing deference to the men. I don't feel that way. Not as I read it. What I feel like is Peter writes to women in a complicated way, in a detailed kind of way, because they will get it. Don't jump ahead of me. He writes to men in a simple, straightforward way because we won't. That's how I feel. I also feel like we don't get it. He tells them three things. One, he tells us what to do. Two, He tells us how to do it. And three, He tells us why to do it. What to do, how to do it, and why to do it. Let's look at what we're supposed to do. He says in this verse, likewise, husbands, live together with your wives. I can hear it all over the house. Men are thinking, I got this. We live at the same address. Not only that, we eat a lot of meals together. This word is an unusual word. In fact, it is the only time this word, this Greek word, is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is soon oikeo. It's a combination of the word together and the word house. Now, it's only used this one time in the New Testament, but the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, uses it a number of times. Do you know how it uses it? In every case of intimacy. Of intimacy. By using this word, the Apostle Peter is implying that this is more than just being together. This has to do with emotional, spiritual, physical closeness. And he lays this at the husband's feet. I don't know if it's our culture or if it's just our DNA. I don't know. But men typically are not the gender known for intimacy. We're not really the relational ones. We don't always know how to express ourselves. In fact, we rarely know how to really express ourselves unless our team won. Our best form of communication is sometimes a grunt. Most times a grunt. But the Bible puts the burden for intimacy in marriage primarily on the husband. That's not to suggest that the wife, if she sees or senses the need, can't express that, can't move in that direction. But it does mean, men, that we are to be active when it comes to closeness, to emotionally tying with our spouse, to being intimate with them physically, as well as these other ways. So that's what we're to do. That's the commandment. That's the imperative in this verse. Live together. And it's laid at our feet. Be close, be intimate, be emotionally, physically, romantically connected to that mate of yours. Got it? What are we supposed to do, guys? Come on, if you can't say it, we can't move on. Let's just put it this way. We're supposed to live together, okay? Because that's what it says. But we must understand what it means. It means more than residing in the same address. It means literally living life together, living the experience with another person. And that other person is our spouse. So what are we to do? Come on, guys, you can do better than that. What are we to do? Thank you. All right, good. Now we got that down. That's point number one. We're moving really well. I might get through with this today. Now, how are we to do that? What's not our nature? We're not built like that. Well, I just want to say this before I move on. Folks, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they can no longer say, we're not built like that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are being made new. So it may not be our old nature, but it is a part of our new nature in Christ Jesus. So while I'm here, let me just say this. If only the two of you are involved in your marriage, you got problems. You need Jesus in your marriage. The way to get Jesus into your marriage is to get Jesus into your life. Individuals are responsible for their relationship with God. Couples don't have a relationship with God. Individuals do. And as we create or develop a relationship with God, it changes us. And then it changes who we are. It changes who we are as a husband, or who we are as a wife, or who we are as children, or who we are as grandparents, or cousins, or neighbors, or co-workers. We are changed. That's why it is imperative that we have Jesus in our lives so that we can have Jesus in our marriages. Because marriage is difficult at best. But marriage is sublime if Jesus is in the home. So we'll talk about that a little more in a moment, but I just want to say that right here. Before you excuse yourself and say, it's not my personality, it's not my style, that's not the way I was taught, that's not the model that I was shown, I'm not that open, I'm not that emotional, I'm not that touchy-feely, whatever term you want to use and say, I'm not that, stop it. Because who's to say what you are in Christ Jesus? You're things you never thought you would be. And one of those things is like Christ, who was this. He was this. Now, how do we do it? It's laid out here in verse 7. He goes on to say, not only that we are to live together with our wives, but we're to do it in an understanding way. Gnosis is the word there. It means knowledge. Dwell together, live together with your wives according to knowledge, is what one translation says. According to knowledge. Okay. How many of you men understand women? Here's what men understand about women. Fine when a woman says it means things are not fine. When a man asks a woman what's wrong and she says nothing, trust me, nothing's not wrong. That's a double negative, meaning, oh, something's wrong. When a woman says, go ahead, it can mean one of two things. It can mean, I don't agree with what you're going to do. I'm just going to be quiet, let you go ahead and do it while I sit over here and think about how to retaliate. Or she might be meaning, go ahead, as a dare, for you to examine just how bold you are. That's the way men think, folks. And that's not the way women are. They're individuals. Do you know that woman? Do you know her? Man called the police department, dialed 911 to report his wife missing. The operator asks a few questions. What's her name? Gladys. How tall is Gladys? I don't know. Like to my chin? What color is her hair? Changes with the seasons, he said. What color are her eyes? I don't know. I try not to look into them. What kind of car was she driving? Oh, she was driving a 2019 Silverado, half-ton pickup truck, 5.3-liter gas engine, dual exhaust, leather seats. LT edition. Do you know your wife? Not could you pick her out of a crowd, but can you tell me about her? Can you tell me, before she met you, what were her dreams and aspirations in life? Because they likely changed when she met you. What does she dream now? What would she love to see happen? What would she love to see in her own life? What is she afraid of? Do you know what she likes? What's her favorite color? Do you know what she enjoys doing? Or is it that thing that you always say, I'll pass on? Could that be what she really enjoys? Do you know that woman? This word gnosis means an intimate knowledge. Peter is following this living together with how to do it. If you're going to be intimate, if you're going to have a sensitivity and an emotional connection with someone, it requires an intimate kind of knowledge of that person. I have to say, this is one of my weakest areas. If my wife will give me an out, I'll take it every time. She'll say she's going to a movie. What are you going to see? And she'll say some name. Don't worry, I'm going with Connie. Somebody else knows things about my wife I don't know. That should never be the case, folks, in a marriage. That's how you're to do it. It's that simple. Another thing, when a woman says to a man, we need to talk, you're in big trouble. That's what we think, isn't it? We need to talk. Oh, this is not going to be good. Along the way in our marriage, we kind of tried to set up some sort of rituals that we would do, and we would do it on a schedule. And one of the things we were going to do was talk. You know, really talk. Where we look at each other, no other distractions, and talk. I dreaded that night because I never had anything to talk about. I never had anything to talk about. So we talked about what she wanted to talk about. And I remember her saying one day in between the scheduled date, she said something like, we need to talk. It just came out. And I said, the week's not up. I mean, that's like saying, didn't we talk last week? We're going to talk again next week. Why do we have to talk now? That's terrible. That's terrible. Do you know this woman? You need to know her. Because the scripture indicates there's something very special about her. Peter says that we are not only to understand or to know her in an understanding way, but we are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You read that? You see that? Don't jump to any conclusions on this phrase. Weaker doesn't mean physically weaker. That's not what's implied here. I've struggled for some time trying to describe how this weaker vessel. I've seen words like precious, fragile. It's this. You know what this is? It's a baseball. Your wife is a baseball. By the way, it doesn't say she's weaker. It says as the weaker vessel. You see that? When I was growing up, baseballs were a luxury. I might get one baseball a year, if that. And in playing with the baseball, they start losing that smooth finish from fingernails to rough driveways to the sides of brick houses to trees. Baseballs get rough on the outside and dirty. But that doesn't mean you put them away. You keep playing with them. You look at a baseball, you don't think fragile. You don't think weak. But this one is. This one is signed by Brooks Robinson. Brooks Robinson played his entire career with the Baltimore Orioles. He was elected on the first ballot to the Hall of Fame. Brooks Robinson was a third baseman. He's tied with one other player as only the two people who were named or given a Golden Glove 12 consecutive years. Brooks Robinson was known as the human vacuum cleaner or Mr. Hoover. He is renowned as the greatest third baseman in baseball history. And this is just a baseball. But I don't treat it like just a baseball. I treat it differently. It's the only baseball in my house that I keep in a display on a shelf that children can't reach when they come over to my house. Because if they pick up that baseball, what will they do? They'll just throw it like any other ball. That baseball's different. It's different to me. Yes, it has a signature on it, but it's just a baseball. And I value it because of the signature on it. It's that signature that attracts me to that baseball. Are you following me, guys? Something attracted you to that woman that you're married to. Treat her like that. Honor her. Not because she's fragile, but because she's precious to you. Because she matters to you. She's not inferior in any way, shape, or form. Notice what the verse says in verse 7 again. He says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. She's not under you. She's on level ground with you. You have a role in your marriage, and you have a responsibility in your marriage, and that role in your marriage is to take the lead spiritually. Your responsibility in that marriage is to lead in the home and with your mate so that the intimacy between the two of you is growing every day. And it grows by you putting that mate at the apex of the values of your life. If you're so covered up at work that your wife gets none of your time, your life's out of order. You say, but I couldn't provide for my family. You're not providing for your family. You're not providing for your family the thing that you're commanded to provide for. And that is spiritual and emotional leadership at home. Why should you do all this? Is that the last part of the verse? He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that. It's known as a henna clause. What it means is, it's a subjunctive, not necessarily going to happen unless certain conditions are met. What are those conditions? Well, the condition is, number one, that we do what, men? What is it we're supposed to do? Say it with me. Live with them. We're living with them in an understanding, knowing kind of way. Gathering information. Getting to understand that person, that gender. All that we can know about them. Then, our prayers will not be hindered. You see, when you become a husband, listen. Things change. Things change a lot. You now are accountable for your relationship with your spouse, men, and you're accountable to God. And here's what's suggested by this. How you relate to your wife is how you relate to God. You said, that doesn't seem fair. Actually, it's what Jesus taught all along in his ministry. Going back to the very first sermon recorded to him, the Sermon on the Mount. You can go to the Sermon on the Mount and you will find a number of things that show us that we have a personal responsibility in our relationship to others that affects our relationship to God. So it shouldn't surprise us that's the case in marriage. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about bringing our offering to God. If we came to the altar with our offering and there we remembered that there is a broken relationship with someone else, someone that we've not forgiven, someone that hasn't forgiven us, and what we need to do is before we continue with our act of worship before God, go get things right with that other person. And the reason? Our sacrifice won't be acceptable until we do. Same thing is the case about forgiveness. If we don't forgive other people, what does it say? It's included in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, how? As we forgive others. Oh my goodness. So this personal, intimate, one of a kind relationship, it is such a dynamic that how we men relate to our wives impacts the way we relate to God. You know, prayer is the lifeline between a person and God. If you were to tell me, my wife and I aren't speaking, I would know that your relationship is in trouble. That's what you would mean. You would know that, wouldn't you? Well, what does it say when you and God aren't speaking? When God's not paying any attention to your prayers, when He's ignoring you, what does it say? There's something wrong in your relationship with God. Pinpoint it. It could be your relationship with your spouse. You want God to hear your prayers. You want God to answer your prayers. You want to have your relationship with God right. Get things in order at home. And things will be made right in heaven. Some of you don't have a relationship with God. You're learning about Him. You're hearing about Him. But there's been no relationship established. Let me tell you how to have a relationship with God. First thing that's necessary is you've got to get honest. You've got to face the facts. The facts are these. We are sinners. Every one of us. Nobody needs to tell you that. You know that. But did you know that that sin is what has separated you from God? And it still separates you from God. No matter how much you learn about Him, learning about Him is not going to make you closer to Him. The only thing that's going to make you closer to Him is dealing with that sin thing in your life, getting that taken care of. Well, you can't. You can't do a thing about it. That sin is your responsibility. You committed that sin, but you can't do a thing to remove that sin. And the reason? Because you're a sinner. Anything you do is as a sinner. That doesn't do a thing about sin. That's like trying to wash your hands with a dirty dish rag. It won't happen. But God did something about it. He took His precious Son, who is God Himself, and He put upon His precious sinless Son all of our sins, every one of them. And then He killed His Son. Isaiah said, it pleased the Father to crush Him. That Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Yes. God executed His own righteous judgment on His own Son when He died on the cross. History will debate who killed Jesus. But the answer is simple, theologically. God did. Jesus came here for the purpose of saving you and saving me, knowing that that was going to take Him to a cross. That was the requirement of a holy God. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no cleansing, no remission of sin. So the first thing you have to do to develop a relationship with God is get honest. Get honest about you being a sinner. Get honest about you being able to do anything about that sin. And then get honest about who Jesus is. He is the one and only Savior. The one appointed by the Father to handle our sins. And then you need to allow Him to handle your sin. Admit to God what you've been honest about, that you're a sinner. Admit to Him you can't do a thing about it. And then ask Him. Ask Him to save you. The way He saves is by transferring, commuting, attributing the death of Christ on our behalf. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called the new birth. Because now, all our sin is covered. It's taken away. It's forgiven. And we start a pathway led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow that pathway. That's the Christian life. I want to urge you, save your home. Strengthen your marriage. Bring Jesus into that by bringing Jesus into your heart, into your life. Let's pray.